Last week, we mentioned the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which occurs once as He immerses us into Christ, Christ into us, so that there is a union, and He places us into the church, the body of Christ, so that Paul says we are members one of another. And we are interrelated to each other spiritually, having the same spirit. So this is a marvelous thing to study about the Holy Spirit and His ministry. Now let's move on in the outline on the second page.
So can I ask a question?
Sure. Yeah, that's what we're here for.
When you were talking about the Holy Spirit and us acknowledging Him and thinking about Him, and then we moved on into like He's inside of us.
Yes.
And we should think that way when we're praying. Is there anything wrong with us saying, like, if you're down or anything, that you want the Holy Spirit to maybe, you know, make you, get some sort of feeling, like what Eric was talking about last week, where you get a kind of a better feeling, or you really feel His presence, and just asking for that? Is there any problem with that, or...
Yeah. There, I don't think there will be a problem about that in the context of what we are studying. It is a problem for people who are in the charismatic Pentecostal groups, because that's all they look for. Some sensational, ecstatic, miraculous kind of experience. And that's what they dwell on. And if they don't have it, then they are down and discouraged and depressed. So it's good to pray that the Holy Spirit will give you the awareness of His presence, and you want to talk to Him, but you trust Him anyway with what He does.
What He is or is
yes.
Going to do that day.
That's right. Yes. All right, if you look at 3b then, we'll look at the further ministry of the Holy Spirit by looking at John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. And this is, first of all then, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world. Now what's He doing in the world and with unbelievers? John 16, 7 through 11. I think we read this last week in regard to what Jesus is teaching us about God's plan. John 16, 7. I'm going to begin at 5. Now I am going to Him who sent me, yet none of you asked me, where are you going? This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor or helper or comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now we'll leave it there for a moment and understand that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, but He's also omnipresent and working everywhere in the world. And what's He doing to the unbeliever? He convicts of sin. And He brings guilt upon the unbelievers, so that they may give a facade of being this happy-go-lucky, lucky, good time Charlie who's living it up and has no problems. But when they go to bed at night, when they're alone, I'll assure you that guilt comes upon them. And they think about their life. And the Holy Spirit does that. In fact, that's a part of His regenerating process for us. He causes us to see our sin, convicts us of our sin, and shows us that we need a Savior. The Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness, that the unbeliever is not righteous and needs righteousness, and that Christ is the righteous one. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit convinces of judgment, that although people may try to put it off and not think about death or eternal destiny, yet deep down in the soul of man, there is that conviction or that comes from the Holy Spirit. He convicts of sin, He convicts of righteousness, and He convinces of judgment. Fourthly, He is the restrainer, as that word is used in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. He is holding back sin. Now, that's kind of hard to believe today because it looks like there's an open floodgate, that the dam is broken and that sin has taken over. But not so. The Holy Spirit is holding in check the sin and depravity of man to a great degree. If He was not, think of what life would be. There would never be any peace. It would be total crime. We would kill each other, and it would be like the days of Noah when there was total chaos. So the Holy Spirit is holding back the sin of men by doing some convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, in thinking about this then in our life, we are believers. Judgment is past. There is no judgment awaiting us. We have already passed our final exam. And we're clear. I talked to a student at Biola last night about an hour about this very thing, because in a class he had been taught that the Christian awaits a judgment. And I was trying to convince him from Scripture, no, that isn't true. Where did you pass your final exam? At the cross. There is no judgment awaiting the believer. However, in our daily life, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and our selfishness, and our pride, and our unloving spirit, and our anger, and our weakness, and our inadequacy. And guilt does come to us, does it not? Is there any one of you here that never feels guilty as a Christian? Is that good or bad? It is marvelous that the Holy Spirit of God is so good to us and so gracious to us that He does not let us just live in sin and wallow in a life of unrighteousness, but keeps after us and keeps giving us the right direction and pulling us back into a desire for righteousness. If that weren't so, the sin nature would take over. But the Holy Spirit in us subdues our sin nature and causes us to walk in righteousness. Now in Galatians 5, there's the record that the Spirit wars against the flesh, that is me, and the flesh, me, wars against the Spirit because I still have a sin nature. So there is that tension going on. Now, the fact that tension is there is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is indwelling our life. So don't get too discouraged because you're not perfect yet and you're not living on this high plateau of perfect behavior, perfect conduct. There is a warfare. Thank God for the warfare and go on. The war is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is warring against the flesh. And he's working in you and in me to bring us to righteousness. So there is reality going on here. God is omnipresent in us, directing our life into righteousness, pulling us back when we go astray, and keeping our heart toward God. That's a great thing. So that's his work to the world and to our life. As we move on there then, we have the ministry to the believer, and we've covered some of this, particularly in terms of regeneration, which is called the new birth, and a new nature, which is his nature. And we have studied 2D there, indwelling the believer. And we have looked at being baptized into the church. And the thought there is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is once and forever. There are not many baptisms. One thing we have not looked at is that the Holy Spirit seals us for eternity, Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. Let's look at those passages. Ephesians 1:14 first. And we probably ought to begin reading at verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now the Ephesians 4:30 passage will say the same thing. So let's just stay here and look at this. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, which is the down payment or the deposit guaranteeing our full inheritance. So, is this a physical thing? No. It is a spiritual reality that the Holy Spirit makes a claim on us as belonging to God forever. And we are sealed in him for eternity, which is eternal security. Now, in our common life, we know something of a seal. We talk about sealing an envelope. Or when people make jam and jelly, they seal the jar, sometimes with wax. A railroad company will put a seal on their cars, their freight cars. And this will be a tab of some kind on the box car that will say this belongs to Santa Fe or Atchison, Topeka, and Santa Fe, and you don't fool with that. because that belongs to them. Now, the seal of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that we belong to God. So there is a great, great comforting thought that the Holy Spirit puts us in God forever. And while we are not yet in heaven, there is a down payment that guarantees that we will arrive at the full inheritance and the full completion of our redemption. That's who we are. That's Holy Spirit work. That's Holy Spirit ministry. It isn't anything we deserve, we earn, or we will to do. It's something we respond to in appreciation and love and gratitude and accept that as His work in us. You have any thoughts about that now? That's simply a biblical truth that is objective truth that gets into our experience as we appreciate it and say thank you. And so tonight, before you go to bed, you want to talk to the Holy Spirit and say thank you for marking me out as God's own possession for all eternity. Okay, let's turn to number 5D, which talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with power for living. The Ephesians 5 passage. Another term used scripturally to denote relationship to the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, isn't it? Yes, Ephesians 5, 18. Do not get drunk on wine, or of course any other alcoholic beverage, or any substance that brings drunkenness. Do not be drunkenness, which leads to evil. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and you're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, we really need to focus our attention on this passage and on this truth, because that's where we're living now. We are believing the scriptural truth. We are regenerated. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is in us, and here is a scriptural direction. Do not be controlled. Now, when you're drunk with any substance, what does that mean? It means you are under the control of whatever that is. Let's say it's wine. You get drunk on wine, and you're under the control of the wine. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So that is something to which we give attention. Now, there are some who teach that this means that your life is like a glass. And you may be one-third filled, you may be half-filled, or you may be two-thirds filled. And so it's up to you to live such a good life and be such a good little Christian and be so surrendered that you'll be, that your glass will be clear filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to refute that as a terrible heresy. It's absolutely wrong and has nothing to do with what the Bible teaches about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not one-third with us, one-half with us, or two-thirds with us. He is in us totally and completely. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is an objective truth, as is being regenerated and being indwelt. When the Holy Spirit comes to a person and applies the election and the atonement to that life and raises us from spiritual death and creates faith in us and causes us to believe, He is filling us with means that the Holy Spirit gives us to give us a relationship with Him where He is in control of our life and we are not selfishly rebelling against Him and going against Him. What do we have to have that kind of life? That's a question. What's the one very obvious thing? We have the salvation. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And now, to maintain that relationship with Him, what do we have right in our hands tonight? The Word of God. So if this is of interest to us, and we want the Holy Spirit in control of our life, He will use the means of the Bible. The neglect of the Scripture will be a problem. Yes.
Being filled with the Spirit then the same as being indwelled by the Holy Spirit? And that's something that always exists 100%
for him. It exists 100% from His viewpoint. Okay, I'll try to explain it. It's an objective truth that's settled because He said it. It's truth. Now, our experience of that varies because we don't live it out perfectly.
But He's always there.
Yes.
Because it says, you know, be filled with the Spirit, it was saying. The Greek present tense is used to indicate that the filling of the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. Repeatedly, as the occasion requires, the Spirit empowers for worship, service, and testimony. So, it's saying, be filled when you have a need or something like that, instead of
okay.
The fact that it's always there.
Okay, I want to disagree with that in some sense. That it is a fixed truth that's once for all. But we live and we have weakness and we sin. And so when we sin, what do we lose? Do we lose salvation? Do we lose the Holy Spirit? Do we lose our justification? Do we lose our regeneration? Do we lose our indwelling? Do we lose being filled with the Spirit? No. But what do we lose? We lose a sense of the joy of communion. We lose a sense of the peace that passes understanding because we're disturbed. So what do we have? We have the opportunity to come in confession and know that He is faithful and just and He restores us continually. How many times a day? Maybe 1,000. So being filled with the Holy Spirit is an objective truth once for all, but is lived out in daily experience. And with the thought that was presented there in that note, there come times and experiences in our life when there is a direct need for the Holy Spirit to empower us to meet that experience of life, whether it's fear or whatever it is. Lord, I'm afraid to answer that phone because I anticipate it's a bad call. Give me the courage, give me the strength, give me the fortitude to go ahead and do what's right and face that, counting on your power in me. So the Holy Spirit empowers us for service and for life. And those experiences vary. Now, what that should lead us into is to rely upon Him and depend upon Him constantly. You'll be called upon to do things that are beyond your wisdom and that are beyond your strength. Parents need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to be parents. There is no way to humanly cope with the emotions and the strong will of children and young people on our own. We need divine help. We need divine help in Christian service. How ridiculous it would be for anybody to try to preach a sermon or teach a biblical lesson just out of the flesh, depending on yourself, to try to communicate spiritual truth. It can't be done. If there is anything of value taking place, it has to be from the Holy Spirit. And when you come to church or you come to a study, you need to come with that attitude, Lord, I'm depending on you to teach me. You don't depend upon the human thing, but upon God Himself. Does that partially answer some of your question? And there are times when the Holy Spirit does absolutely extraordinarily abundant kind of things. In the first church where Faye and I were, we'd been there a few years, and the Holy Spirit was bringing a sense of revival. People were reading, studying Scripture. People were reading great Christian books. The Sunday school teachers were teaching truth with excitement. Children were being saved. And in those days, in giving what is called an invitation or altar call, there could be 20 or 25 people coming on a given Sunday. The prayer meeting was filled with real sincere prayer. God was doing that. I remember being at a church camp at Hume Lake. And the evening speaker was sick. And about 10 minutes before the service, they asked me to come and speak. And I thought, Lord, what shall I do? So it came to me to speak on the subject, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a large group of high school, college kids there. And conviction of sin came upon them. And they would not leave the meeting hall. They stayed. They cried together. They confessed their sin. There was openness of sharing, which was a thing that the Holy Spirit was doing in an extraordinary way. And I noticed one kid sitting alone back there, kind of weeping. And I went to him to talk to him. And he was a farmer boy from a little town called Elk Grove. And I sat down and talked with him and I asked him who he was and what he was. He's a sophomore in high school. I said, what are you thinking about and what's happening? And he said, well, I really haven't been living in fellowship with God, and it's hurting me. I said, why don't we pray about that? And his prayer was this, Lord, I've missed you. I'll never forget that. Wasn't that a great, what an honest thing. Lord, I've missed you. That was awesome. Extraordinary times that come. Another time was a conference in that Elk Grove church. And at the close of the meeting, I invited people to come to the prayer room. A father and a son came. And they were at odds, terrible conflict. And in that prayer room, the floor was wooden. And Jack Hintz, the son, began to weep. And the tears rolled down his cheeks onto that floor, just making a puddle on that floor. And he and his father came together in loving expression. Holy Spirit does great things. He empowers us for Christian service to help us. So we need his power to overcome sin, to love each other the way we should, to be the church that God wants us to be. He fills with power for living. We call upon him to do that. We pray for him to do that. And when we have prayed, we count on him to do that. Now, as I think that I have been an amateur student of this subject as much as a person could be, and that I have attempted to read every great work on the Holy Spirit, both past and present, and I have read all of those who disagree and those I agree with. And there are many formulas that people come up with about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And one is that, first of all, you must conquer all sin. Then you must become completely surrendered. Then you must completely give yourself to God. Now, the problem with that is that's what I need the Holy Spirit to do for me. That's not what I can do for myself. Then he will fill me. I ask him to fill me so that he will help me renounce sin, so that he will cause me to be surrendered, so that he will cause me to give myself. That formula is bad. One that I like, which I have read recently, by a pastor from the Midwest. He has an acrostic called APTAT. APTAT. If you want to take it down, be worthwhile. How to live. The A is to admit my inadequacy and admit my weakness and admit that he is the creator and I'm the creature. That's a confession of the condition. The P is to pray then, Lord, you are God. You are sovereign. You can overcome my weakness, my sin, my failure, so on. I'm asking you to do that. The T then is to trust him. I have confessed, I have prayed to him, now I just trust him, I count on him. He's a divine promiser. He is gracious and he is good, and I just rely upon him. And the A then is to act. I admit, I pray, I trust, I act, I just go and live. And I go and do the thing that's before me. Whether it's going to work on the job or talking to a neighbor or doing Whatever is there before me, I just act, I live, I do what's there. And the final T is then that I thank Him. I admit, I pray, I trust Him, I live, I act, and now I thank Him. Now, whatever He wants to do with that is up to Him. I don't control it. He does. And if He wants to bring a revival or do something beyond the ordinary, that's up to Him. That's great. I can rest. It's not on my shoulder. It's on Him. So there are some thoughts about being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we should leave it there tonight, and we'll take one more time and discuss His guidance, His assurance, His teaching, His illumination, and His gifts.